Oh, I love these minor prophets. I don't know why they call them minor. There's nothing minor about them. Great, great books. We're now beginning a new study. We just finished up the book of Amos, and we realized that each of these books have a clear application to us as believers. It's not just about a historical event. Amos told us that Israel was getting arrogant, and God was going to bring judgment upon them, but it's not just about judgment, not just about prophecy. It's about a lesson. And as we learned with Amos, our pride and our arrogance makes us vulnerable. And most of all, it takes us away from God and His blessings. And I guess that's the greatest vulnerability that you could have, not being in the will of God, not being in His favor. As Paul tells us so clearly in Romans, if God is for us, who could be against us? Well, you could switch that around. If He's not for us, wow, we're in trouble. So as we come to Habakkuk, this book too has a lesson. We're actually not going to get very far into the book. We're not going to get in the first four verses today. But we are going to talk about what the book is about and the lesson that Habakkuk is going to teach us. Once again, I would encourage you, when you read these minor prophets, don't just look at the historical setting. The historical setting is going to put things in a type of context, but the application is going to be drawn out all the way through the pages. And these things are for you and I today, not just something that happened many years ago. And so as we come to this book, we're going to learn some wonderful lessons about passion, about feeling strongly about things. I guess everybody feels strongly about something, and it doesn't take long if you're sitting around talking with them to find out what it is. For they'll talk about it frequently, and they'll get intense about what they feel. Well, it's pretty clear how Habakkuk feels at the very beginning. His name means embrace, and Habakkuk embraces a passion, a strong passion. And we're going to see the upside of passion. Passion in and of itself is not bad, but clearly when it begins to lead, when it begins to take control, when it is not led by truth or by obedience and submission to God, they can become a very destructive thing. And before long, passion begins to take control of our lives. And we begin to make decisions based on how we feel rather than what the Lord tells us to do. So as we come to this book, one of the great lessons that we're going to learn is to curtail that passion, more specifically, to bring it into submission. What you have at the top of your page there in the outline is passion surrendered. And Habakkuk will ultimately surrender his passions before the Lord. Though his passions are good, though they're rooted in integrity, nevertheless, his passion gets the best of him. And ultimately, in this marvelous book, he brings them to submission to God. As we think of passion, we think of Proverbs because there are warnings all the way through. And a verse in Proverbs, if you don't have it marked, if you don't have it underlined in your Bible, one that is very important for you to underline would be found in Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 26. I'll just quote it to you so you won't turn to there because you're going to have a hard time finding Habakkuk again. But Proverbs chapter 28 verse 26 reads this way. He who trusts in his own heart is a fool. That's a pretty deep thought. Because oftentimes people say, well, I just follow my heart. And Proverbs says, well, you're stupid. You don't want to follow your heart. Well, I don't know. My heart is where my feelings and emotions, and I feel strongly about things. That's nice. But you don't want to allow your feelings and emotions to direct you. Because sometimes your feelings and emotions will direct you wrong. He goes on to say in this particular verse, but he who walks wisely will be delivered. That is to say that we find out in the book of Proverbs that the wise person is the person that does not trust in his own understanding, but in all his ways acknowledges God and believes God to direct his paths. It's easy to allow your emotions to run away with you. You feel very strongly about something, and before long, you're almost on cruise control in your emotions, and no longer thinking about what is right and what is wrong, nor listening to God. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 11 reads this way, "A fool always loses his temper." He doesn't control his temper. His passions are not in control. Verse 20 of chapter 29 of Proverbs reads this way, "He is hasty in words." Well, that's what kind of passion does. You get in this frenzy of sorts, and before long you're saying things that you shouldn't say. You're doing things that you shouldn't do. In Proverbs chapter 14, verse 16, it reads this way, "A fool is arrogant and careless." Well, passion has a way of making us careless, unthoughtful. We stop thinking. We stop reasoning. We stop listening to God because our passion takes control of us. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 26 and 27 reads this way, "Do not be among those who give pledges, among those who become sureties for debts, if you have nothing with which to pay." Sometimes our desires and our passions get the best of us, and we just go out and buy stuff. We don't stop to think, do you have the money for that? It's just about our cravings, our desires, our passions, and we start allowing those things to direct our steps. It says in chapter 27, verse 12 of Proverbs, "The prudent sees evil and hides himself, but the naive proceed and pay the penalty." Well, passion doesn't once again think through. It gets involved in what it's doing. It doesn't stop to think, well, there might be a penalty if I go ahead, or there might be consequences that I have to deal with. The passion is too strong. Passion, whether rooted in rage or lust or grandiosity, passion is impetuous. It's self-absorbed. And it does not think. Letting passions, your passions, rule you is a dangerous thing. Passion reacts rather than responds. It's knee-jerk. It's not thoughtful. And in a way, Habakkuk warns us by the very example of Habakkuk as he begins to cry out to God in a prayer. A knee-jerk reaction without thinking about the consequences. Passion in and of itself is not bad. Actually, it's a necessary ingredient with relationships, with meaningful things, but it can't be in control. Passion, if I could encourage you to mark this down, passion is actually convinced that it's always doing the right thing. And it's also convinced that the opposition or word to the contrary of what they're doing must be wrong. Passion doesn't take into consideration many things. And we're going to actually list those things that passion doesn't take into consideration. Doesn't think. It doesn't take into consideration ultimately the full consequence of its actions or of its desires. Habakkuk will start off verses 1 through 4, and you read it. You heard it. Habakkuk is very upset. This is in the setting and the context of a very difficult time in Habakkuk's life. He is a prophet when Jehoiakim is king of Judah. Now, for most of us, we go, Jehoiakim who? Of course, most of you know Jehoiakim, but you don't know Jehoiakim. Well, that's confusing, isn't it? There's one with an N and there's one with an M, and they're actually related, so that even makes it more confusing. And that has nothing to do with mentioning about Josiah or Jehoaz, or, well, we won't get into them. But the fact of the matter is that this king is a wicked king. He has come into Judea. His father was a righteous man. Josiah had changed things. He had brought a lot of wonderful changes within Judea. And now his son comes into play, and Scripture tells us that he's wicked. is not only wicked, but he is very brash and hostile against the righteous. He will seek the death of Jeremiah. And he will seek the death of other prophets. In fact, he will be able to kill one of them. It's a difficult time to be a prophet in the realm of Judea. And Jehoiakim has brought in a lot of terrible, horrific things, not only in the idol worship, but also in the wickedness. So when Habakkuk cries out to the Lord, it's understandable. And read it with me. You can hear his pain as he begins to cry out. He says this in verse 2, "How long, O Lord, will I call for help, and thou wilt not hear? I cry out to thee, violence, and yet you do not save. Why do you make me see iniquity and cause me to look on wickedness? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife exists. Contention arises. The law is ignored. Justice is never," you hear the word never there? "Never upheld. For the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore justice comes out perverted." Well, I hate to say it, but most of what he says is true. He's exactly right. It was a wicked, terrible time. Yet his prayer is such that it's calling upon God to do something today about the wicked. Well, to kind of take you through the book real quick, God answers him immediately. He says, okay, they're coming. Who's coming? The Babylonians. They're coming. And they're going to wipe you out. And they're not going to care what you look like. They're not going to care if you're a man, woman, or child. Their horses are faster than anything you've ever seen. And they will bulldoze you. They'll make toast out of you. You will crumble. Habakkuk will go, whoa. God, you're not going to let these evil people come in. They're worse than us. And then he has to contend with backing up his words. Habakkuk will ultimately come to the point of surrendering his passions. But it is one of the great lessons that we learn with Habakkuk. Don't be too swift in stating things. Yes, there are going to be things that irritate you. There are going to be people that irritate you. And it's very easy for us to do a lot like James and John. Let's just call lightning down from heaven and zap them. But think about it. Think about the consequences. Think about the pain. Think about the hurt. Think about the ramifications of what you just said. Are you sure you want God to do this? Are you sure you want him to act right now? Should you not be praying in the realm of mercy and grace and peace? Well, Habakkuk's going to teach us this lesson. We're going to take this journey with him as we go. Before we go, we're going to put it in the context also of other prophets that are around this time, and they are leading up to this time. And one of them, interestingly enough, is a man by the name of Jonah. About 100 or so years ago, he was sent to a particular place, that is the place of Nineveh. At that time, Assyria was the great nation that was in control, and they were really messing with Israel. Of course, Jonah, being a statesman, hated those who hated Israel. It's understandable. Assyria was hostile against them. But in his impetuous passion, Jonah rebels. And I want you to back up and I want you to look at this book, the book of Jonah, real quick, and just see some of the characteristics of impetuous passion. If you turn back with me, now you're in Habakkuk, there's Micah, and then there's Jonah, so you don't have to go too far back. You know the story. We don't have to tell the story once again of the book of Jonah. Jonah is for his people. Israel is wicked. The northern kingdom is wicked at this time, much like Judah is at the time of Habakkuk. Nevertheless, Jonah goes to the other side, and his passions are on the other side, and is protect his people at all cost. Doesn't matter if they're wicked, protect them at all cost. And don't let those stinky Assyrians in. And God says, wait a minute. Subdue your passions a little bit, Jonah. We're going to go rescue the Assyrians. We're going to send you to Nineveh. Well, you know, Jonah runs, goes the opposite way. It says in verse 3, but Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish. Jonah chapter 1, verse 3. And it says, because of that, in Jonah chapter 1, verse 4, that the Lord hurled a great wind as he is on this boat running from God. How do you do that? Jonah rose up, it says verse 3, Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Wherever that is, where is that? How do you kind of get in your mind, well, I'm going to run from God. Oh, where are you going to go? As the psalmist says, if I go to Sheol, thou art there. So the Lord hurled a great wind, it says in verse 4. And Jonah was so confident in his passion. You know, that's what passion does, right? We were talking about that. Passion is convinced it's doing the right thing. You ever talk with somebody when they're in the midst of their passion? Try to reason with them. Just calm down. I am calm. And the more you try to calm, the louder they get. They're so into their passion. The whole sleep. And I fear the Lord, who made the sea and the dry land. And they go, why did you? Verse 12, he said to them, pick me up.
days, three nights, then he prays. When would you start praying? Right when I start seeing the water and these guys pushing me over, that's when I'd start praying. Jonah, 3 days, three nights. Acid pouring down on him, 3 days, three nights. Jonah prayed to the Lord. And it says in verse 2 that he called out of his distress. I don't think he would call for any other reason, but that he's distressed. He cried for help in the depth of Sheol. Scripture tells us in verse 7 that while he was fainting away, put it this way, nearly dead, God, I have wronged you, I've disobeyed you, I should have never gone the opposite way from what you told me. That's a good start, wouldn't you say? You want to hear his prayer? I remember the Lord, and I pray to thee in thy holy temple. Those who regard vain idols forsake your faithfulness, but I will sacrifice to thee with a voice of thanksgiving. Those heathen in Nineveh, cursed be they, but I am the righteous one. It's an interesting prayer. Doesn't seem to be working. As you go in Jonah chapter 3, God sees Nineveh, sees things that man doesn't see. Of course, you know, when you think about passion is feeling justified in its anger, it's feeling justified in its loyal cause, it's feeling justified for what it does. It takes precedence over obedience. Passion is powerful. But God sees things that Jonah doesn't. But you know, passion doesn't consider collateral damage. In the midst of your passion, do you think, well, maybe someone's going to get hurt by what I feel? No, you don't think that. All you can think about is your cause. All sorts of words come out of your mouth. Everybody starts falling by the wayside. Weak people start paying the price for your passion. Scripture tells us in the book of Jonah that there were 120,000 children that didn't know their right hand from their left were about to be wiped out. God saw them. Yeah, but they're Ninevites. God saw them. And God cared for them. Jonah's passion was so strong that he couldn't see the collateral damage, and he, quite frankly, didn't care. In fact, when he heard that God was going to rescue these that repented, Jonah was mad. If you read with me in Jonah chapter 4, verse 1, it reads this way. Here's the passion again, right? It greatly displeased Jonah that God saw the repentance and turned from destroying this nation. And he prayed to the Lord and said, "Please, Lord, was not this what I said while I was in my own country? Therefore, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarshish. For I knew that you are gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abundant in loving kindness, one who relents concerning calamity. Therefore, now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for death is better to me than life." Obviously, he's not thinking rationally. What's happened? What has happened is his passion has taken so control of him that he can't think about anything else but his passions. Another interesting thing is happening now at about 100 or so years later. Now, by the way, a book by the name of Nahum is written, a prophet. Nahum is given to Nineveh, and Nineveh is destroyed for their wickedness, for the destruction of many nations and for their hostility. And Nahum delivers that message. I think it's interesting that Nineveh is being destroyed right about the time that Habakkuk is being written. And it's being destroyed by Babylon. There was a king right before Jehoiakim, the father Josiah, who was doing good things. But he let his passion carry him away. I want you to read with me. Go all the way back to 2 Chronicles. Chronicles. Many of the things that happened with Judah and Israel. And so you can turn there as well as the kings. And it'll reveal a lot of the background of these things that you read in the minor prophets as well as the major prophets. But if you turn with me to 2 Chronicles, in particular chapter 34, we read of a king that was a righteous man, even though his father was a very wicked king, Manasseh. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king. Wow, that's something, isn't it? And he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. Now, for you mathematicians, that means that he was 39 years when he died. I wonder why he died so young. Of course, young people are going, that's not too young. That's pretty old. But to me, that's young. He dies at 39 years of age. Why so young? Because he allowed his passion to carry him away. Though he was a righteous king. Just a few years, and Habakkuk would have been alive during the time and the reign of Josiah. In fact, Jeremiah was also alive, and Jeremiah would have the eulogy of Josiah when he dies. There would be a lot of sadness when this young man dies because he was such a good king. Read it with me. It says in chapter 34, verse 1, Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. Verse 2, what does it say? He did right in the sight of the Lord. He walked in the way of their father David, did not turn aside to the right or the left. In the 8th year of his reign, he was still youth. He began to seek the God and father David. In the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of all the high places. And over again, he purges, he cleans, he fixes, he sets things straight. That's what Josiah does. He sets things straight. This is a great king. This is a great man. A good king with a good record, with good intentions. You can't lose when you have that kind of record. One mistake out of the passion of his heart. Read it with me. Drop on down to 2 Chronicles chapter 35 and verse 20. 2 Chronicles chapter 35, verse 20. I just want to emphasize something which is a pattern that we see, whether it was with David or now Josiah, and we'll see it with other kings. There is a tendency, once you start doing something really, really good, to begin to pat yourself on the back, and then you become presumptuous and you start taking liberties that you never should. You know how you get to feeling so good about yourself? Well, that was a pretty good thing I did. And before long, you're kind of walking on air and you're feeling almost invincible. And I think I'll do this good thing. And I think I'll do this good thing. Wait a minute. Scripture says, do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, even in things that you think are good, acknowledge him. And he will direct your path. Oh, but it's a good thing. It might be a good thing. But you don't know what God has in store. You see, one thing that passion doesn't do is it doesn't consider that God is sovereign and he sees things that we don't. It doesn't consider that there is possibly a future event that God is going to curtail and move in such a way, because it can only think about the passion of the moment. And it thinks, well, if it's a right thing to do in my heart today, it must be right. And God says, it may not be what I want you to do. The very thing that Josiah wants to do is not a bad thing. For the Pharaoh of Egypt at this time was coming in, invading other nations, and he was moving in a territory that he shouldn't be. Nevertheless, God sent word to Josiah, don't mess with the Pharaoh of Egypt. Let him go.
Now, to fill you in, the Pharaoh of Egypt is coming up from the south. He's moving up towards the north, and he's heading towards Babylon. Babylon has now become a world power, and they've just snuffed out Assyria. They just hit Nineveh. They've crushed it, and now they're moving south. Egypt is moving north. God had put it in the heart of Necho, the Pharaoh of Egypt, to start conquering the north at the very time God had put it in the heart of Nebuchadnezzar to move south with Babylon. What's God doing? I don't know. But let's obey him. The passage reads this way. It says in chapter 35, verse 20, after all this, that's all the good that Josiah had done. That's what all this is. After all this, Josiah had set the temple in order. Necho, king of Egypt, came up to make war at Carchemish on the Euphrates. That's up north in the Babylonian area. And Josiah went out to engage him. Now Josiah, once again, is the king of Judah. It just makes sense. Go get the bad guy, the Egyptian. Josiah doesn't realize that Babylon is far more powerful than he could ever imagine. And within a few short years, Babylon will crush Judah. And the only reason God has not allowed Babylon to crush Judah now is because Josiah had been a righteous king and God had stayed off the Babylonians. And is even doing that through Egypt. Necho is being sent up to stay off the hand of the Babylonians from crushing Judah. But Josiah doesn't know that. All he can feel is the passion against Egypt. So he goes out against him. Necho sends a messenger, that is the Pharaoh of Egypt, sends a messenger to him saying, what do we have to do with each other? What are you doing coming out against me, O king of Judah? I'm not coming out against you. I'm not even picking a fight with you. Now, Judah's not that big. Egypt could crush Judah at this time. It kind of reminds you of a little chihuahua picking on a big dog. You ever seen those? You start yapping around those big dogs. It's like the dog's just looking at him going, what are you trying to fight me for? You know, you ever seen them? The same thing is true. Stop, he says. Don't do it. If you look at the end of verse 21, what does he say? Stop for your own sake from interfering with God who is with me. God told me, your God told me to go up against the Babylonians. Don't mess with me. However, verse 22, Josiah would not turn away from him, but disguised himself in order to make war with him. Nor did he listen to the words of Necho from the mouth of God, but came to war on the plain of Megiddo. And the archers shot Josiah, and the king said to his servants, take me home. I'm badly wounded. So his servants took him out of the chariot, carried him in the second chariot which he had had, and brought him to Jerusalem, where he died and was buried in the tombs of his fathers. And all Judah and Jerusalem mourned for Josiah. Then Jeremiah, the great prophet, chanted a lament for Josiah. And all the male and female singers speak about Josiah and their lamentations to this day. They made them an ordinance in Israel. Behold, they are written in Lamentations. Now the rest of the acts of Josiah and his deeds of devotion is written in the law of the Lord. And his acts first to last, behold, they are written in the book of Kings of Israel. 39 years he lived. Had he lived longer, peace would have resided in Judah longer. But now his son will take the leadership, Jehoaz, For 3 months, he'll be wicked. He'll be taken out by the Pharaoh of Egypt. And then his brother will be put in his place, Eliakim, who he'll name, that's right, you knew his name, Jehoiakim. Jehoiakim will be a wicked king. And because of his wickedness, God will release the Babylonians to destroy Judah. God was sending up Egypt to stay their hand because a righteous king, Josiah, was in office. But Josiah, out of his passion, would not obey God. You see, because passion won't let you think and won't let you consider unforeseen and future events. It won't let you think, well, maybe God knows something I don't. That's why you have to acknowledge him in everything. There's stuff that you don't know. There's stuff that I don't know. Habakkuk will cry unto the Lord and he'll say, you need to do something now. And God will say, okay. Because what I have to do is going to be so catastrophic, it's going to melt everybody's heart, including yours, Habakkuk. Careful what you wish for. Be careful not to allow your passions to take control of you, to begin to move you to action. Feel passionate about things, but don't let it rule you. Go to that verse again. Proverbs chapter 3. You know it. Some of you don't even need to turn to it. Verses 5 and 6. Let me just read it to you once again. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Now wait, let's not jump. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Now remember the Proverbs? He who trusts in his own heart is a fool. And lean not to your own understanding. Yeah, but it seems like such a good cause. It's the right thing to do. Maybe so. But is it the right thing to do now? Is it what God wants you to do now? A wise man will consider. Scripture says a word spoken in a timely time has a lot to do with it as well. Paul warns us of this in particular in chapter 4 of Ephesians. In fact, he'll quote a psalm and he'll say, don't let the sun go down on your anger. And he'll go on and say, watch your speech. Only such a word as is good for edification. Your passions are going to feel very intense and very justified in what you feel. But you want to ask yourself, is this going to build somebody up? Is it going to edify? But only such a word as is good for the edification. Good for the need of the moment. That's why Paul says, taking every thought in captivity. Every thought. Well, I'm looking forward to Habakkuk. It's going to take us on an interesting journey of how we can move from our passions into surrender and how we're going to see God move in this man's life as well as in Judas and hopefully in ours. Now, Father, we come before you today and we give you thanks for these prophets that teach us as they learn, that reveal to us truths about our walk with you, as well as what it means to have a relationship with you. Take us beyond the boundaries of a historical event and put us in the realm of life-changing application. Your head's bowed and your eyes closed. What do you feel passionate about? Nothing wrong with it. It's probably a just cause. Jonah was justified. Assyria was a terrible nation. They had already destroyed much of his people. He had every right to feel the way he did. Yet when God spoke to him and said, Jonah, there are those that are innocent that are going to get hurt if we don't save them. Set your passions aside and come with me. The Lord's going to talk to you from time to time, and you need to listen. He's going to point you in a different direction away from your passions. You need to submit. The very life you may save may be your own, as in the case of Josiah. God may be doing something to stay the hand of a greater wickedness. You don't know. But you must take into consideration unforeseen events. For God is working in all realms. You see, if you operate just in your passions, you do not take into consideration that God has a best. And that's your greatest mistake. Don't lean on your own understanding. You pray a sunny place.
Have faith in God when your pathway is lonely. He sees and knows all the ways you have trod. Never alone are the least of his children. Have faith in God. God, though all else fall behind you, have faith in God. He provides for his own. He cannot fail, though all kingdoms shall perish. He rules, he reigns upon his own. He is on his throne. Have faith in God. He watches o'er his own. He cannot fail. He must prevail. Have faith in God. Have faith in God.
Father, we come before you today putting our trust in you, not in ourselves, not in our hearts, not in our feelings, in you. And we choose to do something that Habakkuk writes in this marvelous, marvelous prophecy. The just will live by faith. We choose to do that. In Jesus' name, amen.